Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to preach this morning on the seven baptisms. Seven baptisms in the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, and let's begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These are some of the last words Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven, after having spent 40 days with them following his resurrection. And it's called the Great Commission. It's what he's commissioned us to do, we who are remain behind. We're to go to all nations and teach them. And then as we teach them, we're to baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us, which is to go and to teach, and the cycles to continue. Now, I've covered the subject of baptism many times, we'll be having a baptism service immediately following this service this morning. We'll dismiss in prayer and go assemble in the back, and Steve and Tammy are going to be baptized this morning, and so I ask you to assemble back there with us. But when I've covered that, I've shown the proper mode of baptism according to the scriptures, and also the purpose of believers' baptism according to the scriptures. And that's what we base everything on, what God has revealed to us in his word. But the believer's baptism is only one type of baptism that's found in the scriptures. There are seven different baptisms. We're going to look at all seven of them this morning. And not every baptism is for Christians, as we're going to see. Each serves a different purpose, and it's for different groups. And several of them don't have water involved in the process. So let's look at the first one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And this is the baptism of Moses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And that's always a good thing, not to be ignorant. And that's one of the purposes of this message this morning, is to help you not to be ignorant about baptism. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you can go back to Exodus chapter 14 and read the account of what Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but this obviously is as the people of Israel were coming out of the bondage of Egypt, and they went down into the wilderness, and they were trapped there with the armies of Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea before them. And then God parted those waters so that they could pass through. And the Bible says they passed through on dry ground. But they had a wall of water on either side of them as they passed through the Red Sea. And it says they were under the cloud. So in a sense, they were surrounded by water. A wall of water on either side and a cloud over above them. Of course, that cloud was to hide their passage through the Red Sea so the Egyptian armies wouldn't see them until it was too late. They got over on the other side. And then if anybody got baptized in water, it was the Egyptian armies that were drowned when God let loose the waters as they pursued after them to try to overtake them. But this is referred to as a baptism. the baptism of Moses. And if anything was washed away, it wasn't sin, it was the evil armies of Egypt that were crowding in upon them. But there was this deliverance that was provided for them by this, as he calls it here, a baptism. Now, it has a spiritual application, as he talks about the rock being Christ there in the wilderness with them. But there was also a physical aspect to this as well, a physical deliverance that they had. So that's the baptism of Moses, the first one. The second one, we go to Matthew chapter 3. The second form of baptism mentioned. Matthew chapter 3 is the very early stages of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3. And this is John's baptism, John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, folks say, "Well, you're a Baptist. Does that mean you trace back to John?" Nope. I know it says John the Baptist, but that was because he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was actually an Old Testament prophet. He's not even a believer in Jesus Christ, as we are, because he died, he was martyred before the crucifixion. He's not a part of the body of Christ. He was a faithful follower of God, there's no question about that. He was that forerunner of Jesus Christ, announcing his coming and so forth. But he was not a New Testament Christian. He was an Old Testament prophet. So we don't, even though we call ourselves Baptists, we don't trace our beginning back to John the Baptist. We go back to Acts chapter 2. But this Old Testament prophet had this purpose. Well, let's read verse 13, jump down there. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then suffered he them. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus Christ himself submitted himself to John's baptism. And as he did, God the Father, that voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." And they saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. I want you to go to John chapter 1 now for some more regarding John's baptism. John 1 adds some more detail to this that I think will give some more understanding to what's going on here. John 1 and verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So as John was there baptizing in the Jordan River, and Jesus came along, and as he came, he announced who he was, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should," watch this, "that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." The purpose of John's baptism was to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. These people had been guilty of condemning Jesus Christ to death, the people of Israel. When the thief was brought before them, and the people were given a choice, should we release Barabbas or should we release Jesus Christ? The people chose Barabbas, a murderer, a man guilty of insurrection, an evil man, but they said, we'd rather have him. And when Pilate said, what shall we do with Jesus? They said, his blood be upon us and on our children. That's the state of Israel today because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But at this point, as Jesus Christ, the first part of his ministry was not to Gentiles. It was to Jews only. As that woman, the Gentile woman came seeking Jesus Christ, came to him and asked for healing for her son, Jesus said, it's not for me to give the children's meat to dogs. He says, I came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His initial ministry was only to Israel. Now, in his mind, it was still going to go beyond that, but he came first to Israel. And that's what John's role was, to say, here's your Messiah. Here's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of all the world. And this was to manifest Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. That was the purpose of John's baptism. In fact, as you go into Acts chapter 19, you find there's a group of people, and this, of course, is long after the New Testament is established, long after the church age has begun, and the salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. You got a group of people in Acts chapter 19 that are still only baptized to John's baptism. They know nothing else about anything that followed. It's still a faith life. Now, when given the opportunity, they were baptized again under the Christian baptism. But this baptism was for the nation of Israel to make them aware of who Jesus Christ was and of his coming. That's number two. Number three, go to Matthew chapter 20. So Jesus Christ submitted to John's baptism, but his second baptism is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is toward the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. He's soon to be betrayed and arrested and crucified. And he's teaching the disciples, trying to prepare them for what's coming. And so let's pick it up in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So repeatedly, he's told them about what's about to come to pass. They just didn't believe it. But he clearly identified what he's about to face. Verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall arise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. This will be James and John, the disciples here, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Saying, hey, I want my kids to have the prime seats. Put one of them on each side of you. Now watch his response. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of that cup that I drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So he's talking about a cup and a baptism here. You say, what's that about? Read on. They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him, them for whom it is to be prepared of my Father. He's talking about the suffering he's about to face. That's the cup. Remember when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That bitter cup of the punishment, the wrath of God that he was about to experience. He says, that's a baptism. The baptism of the wrath of God. And he said, you're going to suffer from this too. You know, they did suffer greatly for being followers of Jesus Christ. That's his second baptism, but that's a third of the baptisms that we're looking at here this morning. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples had been told that they were to, well, let's just read that. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus has, just before he ascends up into heaven, he's assembled here with the disciples, and he says, here's what you're to do. You're to tarry at Jerusalem till the promise of the Father. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. They were looking for a kingdom. They had every right to be looking for a kingdom. He didn't rebuke them for that request. He says, it's just not for you to know this right now. But he says, this is what you need to know. Verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This matches with what we started out with in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye to all nations, preach the gospel to every creature, the Great Commission. So they see him ascend up, but he says, this is, you're to tarry and wait for the Holy Ghost. Then shortly thereafter, in chapter 2, that Holy Ghost comes upon him 10 days after this. He'd spent 40 days with him from the resurrection. They tarried 10 days, then the Holy Ghost came upon them. And then in chapter 2, after their fill, let's start in verse 1. Of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then he goes on and describes all the people that are gathered there. But this was the initial coming of the Holy Ghost to indwell the followers of Jesus Christ. He wasn't given until this point. He didn't indwell anybody permanently until this point. Then they began to preach. But as you go through this passage here in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of three feasts where all the Jewish men 20 years old and above, are required to come to Jerusalem to worship, to celebrate that feast. So what you got on this day of Pentecost is from all the world, the followers of Judaism have come for this particular feast. And he begins to describe in the following verses here of those who are assembled. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Who's he talking to? Jews. Ye men of Judea. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Again, his audience is the people of Israel. It's not Gentiles. And then one more, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the audience that Peter is preaching to is Israel. That's the focus of his attention. That's who's assembled on this day of Pentecost as the Holy Ghost has come upon the disciples. And Peter begins to preach. And what's he preaching about? Look at verse 36 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They had just, a little over a month before, said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas. So Peter's preaching is to these people, and you can go through and read the rest of the sermon that he preached there to get the context of that thing. But this incident here established the New Testament. I know we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John New Testament books, but technically the New Testament did not start till after Jesus Christ died. Because Hebrews says, a testament is not of effect until the death of the testator. The New Testament could not begin until Jesus Christ died. And I believe it was the beginning, it began with the coming of the Holy Ghost on these believers here assembled in Jerusalem at this point. This is the beginning of the New Testament. This is the beginning of the New Testament church. Where did the church start? Right here. This is the beginning of the church. That's where it started. Didn't start in Matthew chapter 18. It was mentioned there, and about discipline is mentioned there, but here, I believe, is where the New Testament church started. So what is this baptism about? Look at John 7, 39. Now this backs up a little bit, but John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost didn't come till after he was glorified, till he ascended up into heaven. So this is the coming of the Holy Ghost. And this baptism is a baptism of the people of Israel to deal with them, for them to repent of their having condemned Jesus Christ and demanded his crucifixion. Look at verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. So we'll read this again, but read on this time. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? So, they realize their guilt. So what do we do? Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say, what must we do to be saved? It just said, what must we do? You see, every word in the Bible is important. Pay attention. You pay attention to who is it written to. This is Israel, the audience. You pay attention to every word that is stated. Don't read words into it. Just believe what's said here. So they're saying, what do we do? And in response to that question, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to have to wait a little bit to get into this more deeply here, but for the moment, just think of this. This is what Peter said to them in response to that. You need to repent, be baptized, then you can receive the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people make the mistake of applying this to us as believers' baptism. It's not. It's to the people of Israel. It's very similar, but it's not the same. So this is Peter's baptism at Pentecost. And the initial giving of the Holy Ghost, first to the disciples, and then to those who heard the preaching. 5,000 people got saved and were baptized at this point in the invitation that Peter gave here. Now, that brings us to number 5, believers' baptism. We've already read Matthew chapter 28. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So you go through the first few chapters of the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the history of the New Testament church. And you see, initially, the emphasis is still all to Israel, trying to bring Israel to repentance. The first Gentile doesn't get saved until Acts chapter 8. And that's what we're about to read here. The first Gentile saved is here in Acts chapter 8 and begin in verse 26. Or at least the first one recorded in the scriptures. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Philip was one of the first deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 5. As they began to establish the government of the New Testament church. And this deacon was not only he was ministering on tables and so forth, but he was preaching. In fact, he was at a city-wide revival when this message, this angel came to him and said, I want you to go to the south. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So he's told to go to this man who's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, and what he's reading is Isaiah 53. For it says here, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join himself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he showed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53, and he showed him how it applied to Jesus Christ. Verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So here's a question about baptism. What do I need to be able to get baptized? Wasn't a question whether he ought to or not. He just says, what's keeping me from getting baptized? Watch Philip's answer. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Do I need to start living better? No. Do I need to promise to turn over a new leaf? Nope. Do I have to have good works to prove that I've trusted Jesus Christ? Nope. Believe. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what I did to get saved 49 years ago. That's what any of you have done to get saved. And that's all that was required of this man. He had to be saved. That rules out infant baptism. An infant can't make that confession. What doth hinder me? If thou believest with all thine heart, that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe, verse 37, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water. So it's not sprinkling or pouring, because they had to get down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's believer's baptism. You believe first. Then baptism follows. If you're baptized before you believe, you've done it out of order. That's not what God says. That's not the way it's to be done. And we won't go there, but you can go to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48 as well. That's believer's baptism. That's what we're going to do here in just a few moments. But I want you to go to the next one, because actually the next one is the most important baptism for anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we looked at Corinthians 11 last week, talking about all the problems, the way that the people of Corinth messed up the Lord's Supper and the wickedness there. So he's still dealing with the same people we dealt with last week, these people that messed everything up, a very carnal, very wicked church. And he's talking now about the body and the spiritual gifts. And let's begin in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. If you're saved this morning, even if you haven't been submitted yourself to believer's baptism, you are still part of the body of Christ. Anybody that's saved, regardless of what church you go to, regardless of if you go to church or not, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of that body. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are y'all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is spirit baptism. Has nothing to do with believers' baptism in water. This is a spiritual baptism. And when you make that confession, the same one that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, it's words from this passage that I use when I baptize someone, but this is really not water baptism being spoken of here. In Romans chapter 6, you're looking at the same baptism as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that water back there is just from the well. There's nothing holy about that water. We use an old stock tank, or not, it was a new stock tank, but we use a stock tank because we don't have a baptistry. You can be baptized in a swimming pool. You can be baptized in a creek. It doesn't matter. It's the water that's important because it figures this baptism that we're talking about now. He says, when you get into the water, the Spirit baptizes you into Jesus Christ's death. He says, verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, the believer's baptism pictures this. Because you're placed down under the water in the likeness of his death. And you're raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. But all that does is pictures what's already actually taken place. I was saved October the 26th, 1975. I was baptized into Christ October the 26th, 1975. I wasn't baptized till January 12th of 1976. I was already in Christ when I was baptized in water because I'd been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not sin, for that he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. So that water baptism is nothing more than a figure or a picture of the Spirit baptism that took place when you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. What doth hinder me to be baptized if thou the believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? All right? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By faith. We're the just shall live by faith. The Bible said three times in the New Testament. Galatians, forgot the other one. Hebrews and one other. Help me out, Jason. What's the other one? Romans, yes. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Three times he said the just shall live by faith. As we have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abiding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also, now watch this, ye are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. This isn't talking about the physical act of circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. I believe this takes place when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. When you're placed into the body of Christ, this spiritual circumcision takes place. He says, verse 11 again, in whom ye also are ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, that's spirit baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's spiritual baptism. It's all part of that. And when the Spirit baptizes you, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're baptized into the body, you receive the Holy Ghost. You receive all of the Holy Ghost that you're ever going to get. There's not a matter of getting more of the Spirit of God. You got all you're going to get. The question from that point on is, how much control of you do you allow the Spirit of God to have? Because you got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. I just need to learn to surrender more and more to his working in my life. But this is the Spirit baptism, of which the water baptism is a public declaration of what God has already done in my heart and life. And without this baptism, the water baptism doesn't mean anything. You say, why do we baptize in water then? Because the Lord commanded us. It's a simple act of obedience is what it is. So far we've covered six baptisms. We've got Moses' baptism, John's baptism, the baptism of suffering, the baptism at Pentecost, the believer's baptism, spirit baptism, and now the seventh one. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3 again. And this is one that there's some confusion about, I think, in the part of some people as well. Matthew chapter 3, pick it up in verse 7. We read the first six verses of this chapter already. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John seeing them, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he's got on his mind the wrath to come. He's calling them to repentance to escape that. He says, who told you to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not that to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. So he's talked about the wrath to come. He's talking about some trees being cut down here. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's talking about casting these that are hewn down into the fire. That's the context. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Again, this was John's baptism, trying to call Israel repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That was Acts chapter 2. It was initially Peter's message at Pentecost. Then it also became the message of to all believers, all who would believe. You get the Holy Ghost when you get saved. But then people make the mistake of equating the next phrase with the first part of it. He shall burn, I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those are two separate baptisms. And the baptism of fire is the seventh one. Let's read on. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. When you get out there and you start cutting the wheat, you get the grain that's on top of the head of the plant. And that goes into the combine, and the chaff and everything gets separated. It goes into the bin, and then you take it on from there to the elevator or whatever the case may be. You want to get the good stuff and separate it. So you're gathering the wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a separation that's taking place here. He talked earlier about the axe being laid to the root of the tree and that being cast into the fire. Taking the wheat into the garner and the chaff, you know, that stuff itches and chokes you up and everything. It's of no value. Not anymore, anyway. It helped the wheat to grow, but now you don't want it. You want to separate it, get rid of it. And it goes in the fire. You get rid of that thing. The baptism of fire is what everybody without Jesus Christ is going to face. An eternity in hell. And the only way to escape that is for that baptism of the Spirit. To receive Jesus Christ as Savior, call upon his name, trust him, and by faith receive the free gift of salvation that is offered in the Scriptures. I did that almost 49 years ago. So many of you have done that as well. But I warn you, if you haven't, your fate's going to be horrible. You think what happened down in the South here the last few weeks is bad? And it is. But that's nothing compared to what an eternity in hell is going to be like, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unquenchable fire, suffering for all of eternity. I can't imagine what that must be like. Have you received Spirit baptism this morning? Do you know if you died right now that you would spend eternity with the Lord? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. If you would like to be saved this morning, you can come as we sing. And as we dismiss, we'll go back to the back. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Turn your hymn books to number 337. Father, I pray for your working and heart.